one of the agencies in the area, in the country. Some of you, I know, have volunteered with it. It's called Habitat for Humanity. And they use their funds, volunteer labor, to create a home, a house, a shelter for people that have nothing. And when the laborers get finished doing their magic, there is a home, there is a place. Mom can go there, dad can go there, the kids have a house. If you go look on the Habitat for Humanity website, they have a title of a little column, and it's called What Home Means to Me. I looked at that the other day because they list the stories and they take the pictures of people getting the key for the first time. And now I get to go home, my home. And what did that mean to the people? One was a single mother named Mary Kate. She had two children. As they gave her the key, she said, "Home to me is finally safety for my boys. We don't have to be on the run. We don't have to live on the car. We don't have to wonder where we're going to have our next place to lay our head. This house represents to me safety." Another mom took a completely different direction, and as they gave her the key, she said, "You know what this represents to me? It's a place where I'm going to build memories with people who love me and people who I love. This is going to be where we do birthdays and Christmas and the 4th of July. And it's going to be our house." Another one took a completely different tack. She said, "What this property represents to me now is a blessing. I've prayed, I've asked, I've searched, I've looked, I've longed for a place. This is a blessing, a true blessing in every way." Oh, a house is that, a home is that, and absolutely so much more. And in this pandemic, sometimes it's a tad less, if you'll allow me to be humorous, but try not to be inappropriate. A week ago on Saturday morning, 8:30 in the morning, dew still on the grass, kind of wet, 48 degrees, not particularly nice. Two of my daughters and I went to play golf in Wadsworth. One of them had called me during the week and said, "Mom thinks it would be a good idea for us to go play golf, and you should take us, Dad." Not being too sharp on the uptake, I understood, go play. So we got there, the grass was wet and long, we bought our coffee, we did our carts. On the second hole, as we were enjoying a gorgeous morning with wet shoes and socks, I heard one daughter say to the other, "Isn't it just great to be away from your husband and kids for a while?" I don't think they realized that I had pretty good ears and I heard what they were saying as sisters, and so I laughed. One of them marched right over, stood nose to nose, and said, "You shouldn't laugh. Mom paid us to get you out of the house." So much for house, for home, for love, for joy, for the other things. But when Jesus said it to the disciples, it meant something entirely different. As you remember from your readings in Scripture, John 13 is a beautiful descriptor of Maundy Thursday. Jesus taking a basin of water, a towel, and washing the disciples' feet as a servant, breaking bread and wine and saying, "This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." And as they sat in that room, the conversation changed. It wasn't going to be that long from Maundy Thursday's supper to the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas' betrayal, the arrival of the soldiers, the arrest, the trial, and the cross. And certainly for us in the Christian faith, what it means for the resurrection on Easter. what the disciples heard is that you're leaving us and we're going to be alone in this world. That sense of fear and fright is a common one. It was then, it is now, it will be tomorrow when we wake up. But Jesus turned that into a promise. And he said, yes, I am going, but you believe in me because I'm going to prepare a place for you. For in my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm not sure what all that place of God and heaven means for you. Certainly on Mother's Day, those of us that have lost parents, grandparents, close ones, it holds a special tender moment as we remember them. I was remembering all week long my maternal grandmother. Her name was Alice. I spent a lot of childhood living with her, but every Sunday, never missed, better than a clock. She had this blue ceramic bowl, and there were a lot of us as a large family, and that bowl was filled to overflowing with homemade mashed potatoes. We couldn't wait. Isn't it silly, the things we remember that touch us, that's a heart language? They do. Because as Jesus told the disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. The troubles we understand because that's life in a world that's been broken and touched by sin. Nothing goes the way we plan, expect, ask, hope, or want. Day by day, moment by moment, decision by decision, we soldier on. But sin is ever so powerful. When it says, don't let your hearts be troubled, that word troubled in our English translations, you understand trouble? If you go back to the Greek language that it was originally written in, there has a little shade of meaning that we don't usually say. One of those definitions of trouble is roiled, R-O-I-L-E-D, like water gone wrong. You're out on the lake, suddenly a storm comes and the waves are monstrously tall, and you're in a boat wondering, will I survive? It's that sense of unease and danger that Jesus sensed the disciples felt. Add a little detail to that. There was a time, perhaps not quite as dramatic as this, but nonetheless dangerous. Jesus was traveling, and lots and lots and lots of people brought sick loved ones, family, friends, to look at them, to touch them, to heal them, to hear their prayers, to do what a family or a friend would do for anyone going through a difficulty. You know how many prayers are being offered right now? And at the end of the day, Jesus was exhausted in the disciples. Jesus said to the disciples, let's get in the boat. You know, you are fishermen. You know the Sea of Galilee. Let's get in your boat and let's go out across the lake. It'll give us peace and quiet as the sun sets majestically over the hills. Got in the boat. Jesus fell asleep. He was so very tired. In the middle of the lake, in the middle of the night, an unexpected storm comes. They called out, teacher, don't you care that we are about to die? Jesus cared then and said simply, peace, be still. And the waters quieted. You see, the promise of the cross, the crucifixion, and the resurrection is the gospel. In the middle of the night, in the middle of the storm, when your hearts are troubled and the water is roiling all around you, it's the peace of God and the place of God assurance. In my Father's house are many, many, many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And it isn't just any place. The gospel is ever so clear and hopeful. This is what our Lord Jesus said in Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. God's dwelling place is among the people. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has now passed away. What John heard that day and wrote for us is still true. Certainly there is sin, and we see it, we feel it, we're caught in it. But none of it is as powerful as the love and the strength of God. But there's a place for us. There's a little word that goes with that. He says, in my Father's house, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That word place is a little one that we can just look right over and think nothing of. But again, if you go back in the Greek original language, that word place is not only a house, it's something more. It might seem a little silly to you, but it's worth hearing. When you go to a wedding reception and finally they open the doors, what do you look to find first thing? You go look for a place that has your name on it. And that's what this word can mean as well. Your name, your place, your food, you're known by the host, you're wanted, you're provided for. In my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place just for you. It's Easter 5 weeks later, and it matters. So let's end with this. Denise, if we could, please. I don't know if any of you recognize that fellow. He was new to me until the other day. John Howard Payne. And you see kind of the old ramshackle home, the boat and ship up by the lake. You see a rocking chair in front of a fire. John Howard Payne was born in the United States just after the Revolutionary War. So he goes back into the 1700s. But his heart and home were in England. So he got on the ship and he sailed to London to make his fame and fortune. There was no fame. There was no fortune. There was no house. There was no money. There was a fellow that historians said was kind, gentle, humble. One day, he and a friend decided to walk through one of the wealthier sections of London, just to see how the rest of the world lived. As they were walking along, they came to just some spectacular homes. But one of them had the drapes pulled. Keep the sunlight out, keep the dust down, keep the wind out, and mostly, keep prying eyes out of our home. But coming through the windows was a woman's beautiful, beautiful voice. The voice touched him because it was so similar to what he remembered from his mother. That night he went back to his friend's house where he was staying, and he was moved and he began to write, "Be it ever so humble, there's no place like home." And we have the song, Home Sweet Home. I don't know what home ever happened for John Howard Payne. I don't know how your house or your home will be. But I know all of us will be in our Father's house. It's the promise of Easter. It's the presence of God who loves you dearly. We celebrate.